Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. God, I thank you that it speaks life into us. And God, we want to come underneath your word this morning. We want to be taught the words of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus. Would it form our lives? Would it shape us? Would it make us more into the image, more into the likeness of the image of your son, Jesus? And so, Father, we ask that you would open our hearts, that we would hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, and we would respond in obedience. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. You know, one of my pastimes is I enjoy watching movies. And one of the things that kind of amazes my family is I seem to know who all the actors are. And Mel's always like, how do you know who this person is? And I just sit there and I Google the actors as I'm watching the movie. It's just something that I do. And there's a type of actor that's called a method actor. Has anyone ever heard of this before? A method actor takes acting to a whole other level. Let me give you a couple examples of some method actors. Actor Daniel Day-Lewis caught pneumonia on the set of Gangs in New York because he refused to wear an insulated coat because his character, Bill the Butcher, wouldn't have worn an insulated coat in the 19th century. For his role in Castaway, Tom Hanks refused to bathe or cut his hair, leading to a staph infection. Leonardo DiCaprio won his first Academy Award for Best Actor in The Revenant, and during the film, the vegetarian ate raw bison, slept in animal carcasses, and withstood freezing temperatures to portray the frontiersman. Jamie Foxx glued his eyes shut for up to 14 hours a day while filming Color, where he portrayed Ray Charles. Speaking of training, Natalie Portman trained for 16 hours a day and dislocated a rib for her role in Black Swan. And Christian Bale has been known for his dramatic changes in weight. He went down to 121 pounds for the role in The Machinist, bulked up to 190 pounds for his next role in Batman Begins. He lost weight, and then he bulked up to 223 pounds for an overweight middle man in American Hustle. But here's the thing. These actors will go at great, seemingly completely irrational lengths to portray a character. But they're not the only ones who act, are they? Every single one of us acts in our own way. And many of us will go to great lengths to portray this image of ourselves for the world to see. We act happy when we're sad. We act interested when we're bored. We act like we've got it all together when we're about 2 seconds from losing it. What about online? Is anything online real? The answer to that is probably no. Online, we play whatever role it is that we want to project on the other side of that keyboard, right? Hoping to gain the approval of friends and strangers alike. We try to do anything that will get likes or comments or that little heart-shaped thing, because it feels pretty good when you get those dopamine hit. Whatever the medium, we put a tremendous amount of effort into projecting the version of us that we want the world to see. And this acting spills over, unsurprisingly, into our spiritual practices. As Jesus continues to teach us about life in the kingdom of heaven, he turns our attention from kingdom law to kingdom devotion. And so we're going to be taking a look at Matthew chapter 6 this morning, verses 1 to 8, and then jumping up to verses 16 to 19. And this is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, a sermon where he talks about what it means to live life in the kingdom of heaven. He says this, "Watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose your reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. And when your Father who sees everything will reward you. When you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need before you even ask him. Now let's jump ahead to verse 16. And when you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for fasting. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward that they will ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair and wash your face, then no one will notice that you are fasting except your Father who knows what you do in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. In the same way that adherence to the law doesn't make you a good person, acts of religious devotion do not make you a spiritually healthy person. If Jesus undermines the righteousness of the teachers of the law and the Pharisees with his phrase, "You have heard it said, but I say to you," then Jesus undermines the religious acting that we all play with, "Don't be like the hypocrites." Just as the law goes deeper than the text, so does our spiritual devotion go deeper than appearances. Jesus highlights for us three different examples of religious practices. These were considered an essential part of the Jewish religion. They're part of the society in that day, giving to those in need, prayer, and fasting. And Christianity has adopted these three as well. Jesus tells us in verse 2, he says, when you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do. In verse 5, he says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. In verse 16, he says, and when you fast, don't make it obvious like the hypocrites do. Now, you may have heard this word hypocrite before, and all of us are probably familiar with the understanding that the word hypocrite means someone who is showing off, someone who's playing pretend, someone who says one thing and then does another thing. But the word hypocrite, originally used by Jesus at that time, referred to an actor. You would go, they didn't have movie theaters, so you would go to a live play, and the performers would often wear different masks and play different parts, and they were called hypocrites. And so Jesus is saying, literally, he's saying, don't be like the actors. Don't be like the actors who say one thing and do another, who do one thing, but really, in their heart of hearts, are far from me. So Jesus uses this pop culture expression to expose the fact that our grand acts of spiritual devotion by religious people is so often just play acting. It was all a show, completely fake. And much like the professional actors who would live for the applause of the crowds, so too did these spiritual actors live for the applause, the recognition, and the compliments of those around them. Yet as children of the kingdom of heaven, we are called to a higher standard. Just as following the law in the kingdom of heaven is concerned about true inner goodness, that word righteousness, just as following the law in the kingdom of heaven is concerned with true inner goodness, so too should our acts of religious devotion come from the heart. So let's turn our attention to Jesus' three examples this morning. And it's important to understand that these are not a comprehensive list of religious devotion. It's not like, hey, I'm just going to do these three, and then I'm all good. There are all kinds of things that we do to show our love and devotion to the Lord. Maybe it's serving at church, leading worship, or making coffee, or being in the sound booth. Maybe it's visiting people in an old folks' home who need someone to come and to be with them. There are lots of different things that we do out of our devotion to the Lord. And so it's not limited to just these three, but these three are pillars, if you will, of religious devotion in the kingdom of heaven. So let's take a look at these. The first one that Jesus gives us is when you give to those in need. Jesus starts out, "Watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose your reward from your Father in heaven." Jesus' words, "Watch out." You know, that's something that you say to someone who's standing under a cliff and a boulder is about to fall and crush them. You know, look out, get out of the way. And it's signaling to us that even though we may enter into doing religious acts for the best of intentions, we may enter into it being like, this is for Jesus and no one else, watch out, because you're going to get blindsided by your own selfish intention. You're going to get blindsided by wanting to win the approval of others. Watch out. No one is immune to this. Watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose your reward from your Father in heaven. He goes on to describe this absolutely absurd practice of blowing trumpets to give gifts. And you might be thinking to yourself, like what kind of self-serving spectacle is this? Like, is Jesus just making up a ridiculous illustration to make a point? No. Jesus is calling out a very real reality that would happen in those days. When people would come to the temple or to the synagogue to give gifts, if they were wealthy and they had large gifts to give, they would actually have people with trumpets going ahead of them, announcing that this big gift was going to be given to the temple or to the synagogue. And it was this cry to take a look at me, see what I am doing, see how spiritual I am, see how much I'm giving. This was a common practice in the day. And man, it sure feels good to know that we have moved well beyond that, doesn't it? We don't do that anymore. We only post our good deeds on Instagram, and we only give large money with huge checks for everyone to see. But we don't blow trumpets. We're better than them. You know, there's a saying, if a tree falls in the forest and no one is there to live stream it, did it really happen? It's we bring this idea with us, and as a pastor of a church that wants people to know that, hey, we're here for the community and we want to help, this is a fine line to walk between how much do we, like, show off to the community that, hey, we're actually here to help you and to love you just like Jesus did, but at the same time, recognize that the moment that we seek validation from other people is the moment that we miss the point completely. It can be something as big as any of those things, but it can also be so simple and so subtle as a simple self-promoting comment over a cup of coffee with a friend. Jesus teaches us that your reason is your reward. The why behind what you do is just as, if not more important than what you do itself. See, the people who only do good deeds for the compliments and the ego boost, Jesus says, look, you've already received all the reward you will ever get. You wanted people to notice you? Guess what? They saw you. Good job. You got your reward. And that's, but because they're not in it to honor God, they're in it for the applause of people. And that is what they'll get. In sharp contrast, in verse 4, Jesus tells us, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, and to give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. This phrase is kind of an anchor phrase for this section. Jesus says it three times, once for giving, once for prayer, and once for fasting. He says, your Father who sees everything will reward you. See, Jesus pulls back the veil of our biggest insecurity, and that is the need to be seen. And as I was studying this passage this morning, I came across something. I had a revelation that I had never noticed before. Jesus does not condemn us for wanting to be seen. Jesus doesn't say, no, you just need more self-confidence. You just need to know who you are in Christ. You just need to, it doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. Like, don't worry about that. Just focus on yourself. That's not what Jesus says. What Jesus says is that your Father who sees everything will see you. See, our desire to be seen for doing good deeds is actually not inherently evil. We're just looking for it in the wrong place. In the same way that a child wants their parents to come to their baseball game or to their gymnastics show or to their swimming lessons or even just to say, look, Mom, no hands. In the same way, we shouldn't feel guilty about wanting to be recognized for doing the good things that we do. The problem lies in where we're going for that validation. Are we going to that validation? Are we seeking that from our Heavenly Father, the one who sees everything that's done in secret and done publicly? Or are we seeking it from human beings? See, if your reward is based on what other people see, then your spirituality quickly becomes performance-driven and not relationship-driven. Because people don't see everything. And so if you're more concerned about what people think about you than what God thinks about you, then you're going to pull all of the life out of your relationship with Jesus. And this is why we talk about dead religion. I like the term religion. I think the term religion is good as long as we use it properly. Religion is rooted in relationship. But when we talk about dead religion, that is when we have removed that and we're just doing it to try to appease other people or to appease ourselves. Jesus doesn't condemn us. He's drawing attention to the heart of our spiritual devotion. Is it rooted in relationship? Is it for an audience of one? See, now we have to ask ourselves, is Jesus saying that we should avoid at all costs doing good deeds publicly? I used to think that. I used to think that you needed to try, you know, if you were at a prayer meeting, you know, don't pray out loud because Jesus said to pray in secret and you don't want pride to sneak in and get a foothold in your life. I was really burdened by religion. I heard the words of Jesus and I twisted them and took them out of context and made me very self-conscious. But Jesus isn't saying not to do things publicly. In fact, what did he say in chapter 5? He said, you are a city on a hill that can't be hidden. You are a light to the world. Do your good deeds before others. So what is Jesus getting at? What he's getting at is that your reason is your reward. If your motivation is to encourage others to do good, right? Or is it to show how good you are. See, often social media campaigns can raise a significant amount of money and awareness, and it can even create a movement of people doing something good, and that is a beautiful thing. There are causes and cases where doing good is unavoidably public. And so this does not mean that we stop from doing the right thing just because it is public, but it does mean that we make sure that we aren't just acting, that we aren't just doing this to look good in front of other people. Jesus moves on to prayer. He says, when you pray. Jesus really hits the brakes here, and more than a half of all the words in this section are devoted to prayer. And we're actually going to take a pause. You may have noticed we skipped over the Lord's Prayer, his famous prayer, that we are told to emulate and to pray. That's because Pastor Ed's going to bring that word next week. We wanted to pause long enough there to really focus on it. But I'm going to focus on Jesus' commentary before that. He talks about this idea of praying in the street corners or praying publicly in the synagogue. Again, Jesus isn't talking about just someone who just rolls up to the street corner and starts praying. This is a tradition that is happening in Judaism. In Judaism, there are three times a day that you pray. There's morning prayer, afternoon prayer, and evening prayer. And at set times, you would stop what you were doing and you would pray. And so what most people would do is they could kind of arrange that time to pray at their home or to pray at their workplace or something like that. But there were people who were really good at running late. It's like, oh, you know, here I am, I'm walking down First Avenue, and it's time for afternoon prayer, and I'm in Old Town Bakery grabbing a cinnamon bun. Oh, no, what am I going to do? Oh, dear God, right? See how spiritual I am. Everyone look and notice me. Jesus is saying, don't act that way. Instead, go to your room, shut the door. Be devoted, but be devoted for me, not for the applause of other people. That's what Jesus is talking about. Again, this does not mean that public or corporate prayer is prohibited. Jesus is driving at the heart attitude. Your private prayer life shapes your public prayer life. Friends, when you're at a prayer meeting, when you're at church and it's time to pray, let's pray. And let's pray. If you pray eloquent prayers, pray eloquent prayers. If you pray stumbling over your words and stuttering, pray stumbling over your words and stuttering. If you pray long prayers because you're a long-winded person, pray long prayers. If you pray short prayers because you're a man or a woman of few words, pray those short prayers. It's about the heart. And this is what Jesus gets at with this second example here. He says, don't babble on as the Gentiles do, or the unbelievers. They think their prayers will be answered merely by repeating their words over and over again. Now again, what is Jesus getting at? We're told in the Bible to be persistent in prayer, to pray continually without ceasing. And so what is Jesus getting at? What Jesus is getting at is a pagan understanding of prayer, that we can coerce God, or whatever God's may be, to give us what we want if we say the right words and do the right actions. Jesus is saying, don't treat your heavenly Father like some sort of cosmic vending machine, where if I pray long enough, or if I say the right words, or I quote enough scripture, and you know, it's like hitting B7 and blessings come out. Jesus is saying, don't try to manipulate or coerce your heavenly Father, because guess what? You have something far greater than a distant God who needs to have his arm twisted. You have a heavenly Father. You have someone who cares more intimately about you than you could ever imagine. You have someone who knows what is truly your good, even when we have a very limited idea of what is good for us. Jesus is not concerned with volume, length, or vocabulary. He is concerned with the heart. Again, Jesus did not come to make us better people. He came to make us new people and to give us a new heart. The underlying theme of Jesus' teaching on religious practices is that authentic religion is rooted in relationship. He is our Father, and we are his children. We must choose between coercion and childlike trust. This is a point that's really driven home in Jesus' great prayer, which I mentioned Pastor Ed is going to share next week. But for now, let's jump ahead to fasting. When you fast, can I be very, very real and honest with you for a second? Can I show a little bit of your average Joe here? There's my fleshly side and there's my redeemed side. From my fleshly side, fasting is just the worst, okay? I hate it. I hate fasting. And when I'm fasting, I want everyone to know about it because I'm miserable. And so when Jesus is saying, don't be like the hypocrites who don't shower and they look all disheveled and distraught and they're like, oh my goodness, I haven't had a bagel in 2 days, you know, I relate, okay? I relate to that. Thank you. It was funny. But again, instead of fasting to appear more spiritual and have people respect you more, you're to fast in private. Don't pull a Tom Hanks. Shower. All kidding aside, though, while difficult, fasting is also supposed to be a delight. And joking aside, there are times when I fast where the flesh is weak and it's more an action of obedience than anything else. But there are times when I fast that it is truly a delight, where you feel yourself being sustained by God's presence. And it's this beautiful thing, and it's an intimate thing, and it's not something that needs to be shared with everyone else in the room. It's not CrossFit. The rule about CrossFit is that everyone needs to know about CrossFit. Anyways, I had too many jokes in that section, okay? I thought I was being funny, but we'll move on. Here's the thing. Sometimes when we read these words, we think that Jesus is talking about actions for super spiritual people, for people that have it all together, for people that are really serious about following Jesus, for the elites. But what Jesus says to us is he doesn't say, if you pray, if you give to the needy, and if you fast. He says, when you give to the needy, when you pray, and when you fast. These are not optional activities for followers of Jesus. These are expectations. Now, don't mishear me. I'm not saying you're going to lose your salvation if you don't do these things. That's not what I'm saying, and that's not what Jesus is saying. But he's saying, look, if you're a citizen of heaven, if you're a child of the kingdom of heaven, this is how we live. This is what we do. This is the way to walk in. You know, we're in the season of Lent, and there's no mistake that the themes of Lent, of prayer and fasting and giving, align with Jesus' pattern of kingdom devotion. Jesus' message to us is that the why is just as, if not even more important than the what. We come to Jesus as he teaches us about life in the kingdom, and we expect to receive a long list of religious duties, something that we can check off our daily checklist of spiritual obligations or maybe a list of actions for the spiritually devoted. But once again, Jesus turns our expectations on its head. We come to the Sermon on the Mount expecting to receive the law, but we receive gospel. See, Jesus' teaching on spiritual practices really boils down to one question. Who am I doing this for? I want to invite Lynn to come on up to play the keys. Who am I doing this for? Why do I go to church every Sunday? Why do I lead from the worship team? Why do I shake hands on a Sunday morning? Why do I make coffee? Why do I teach kids down in kids' church? Why do I love my wife? Why do I do anything for Jesus? Is it for Jesus or is it for me? See, I love what Mark Batterson says. He says, if you live for compliments, you will die by criticism. Live for the applause of nail-scarred hands. See, friends, we were made to live for applause, but not the applause of other people. We were made to live for Jesus. See, friends, I think the world has more than enough super spiritual people, and it needs a few more devoted followers of Jesus. Jesus constantly brings us back to your Father who sees everything will reward you. What is this reward? Is it recognition? Is it fame? Is it riches? Is it spiritual blessings? No. He is our reward. Your reason is your reward. If you are doing these things for Jesus because you love him, if you're doing these things for Jesus because you want to be obedient to him, then he is more than enough. He is the reason that we're supposed to give to the needy, pray, fast, participate in church life, read the Bible, serve, tell the world about the good news of Jesus, and on it goes. And yet we are so good, We are so good at spiritually acting that we even fool ourselves. We say that God is all that we need in one breath, but our thoughts and our actions betray us. We want our reward to be affirmation from other people. We want other people to notice us. Even when we start with good motives, we are blindsided by our own insecurities and our own selfishness. Watch out. If your security is in the praise of other people, we will never be satisfied. But if your delight is in Jesus, we will be satisfied in both obscurity and in the spotlight. Following the law doesn't make you a good person. Acting spiritual doesn't make you a spiritual person. Jesus came to transform us from the inside out so we can have true inner goodness, righteousness, and true inner love for God, devotion. He is our reward. Jesus is more than enough. And so in response this morning, friends, I don't want you to do anything. I want to have a come to Jesus moment. I'm going to pray with you. And before I do, I just want you to just quiet your heart, close your eyes, quiet your heart before the Lord right now. And allow the Holy Spirit to search the motives of your heart. Allow the Holy Spirit to put his finger on the lie of the enemy that says, Jesus isn't enough here. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you see everything and you love us anyways. You see us at our best and at our worst, and yet nothing can separate us from your love. Father, would you sanctify us and make us holy? Would you make us people of your love? Father, would we serve you to serve you? Would we worship you to worship you? Would we honor you from our heart, from the depths of our being? And God, when we get blindsided, when our selfishness or our insecurities creep in, would you gently, by the power of your Spirit, shine a light on that? Father, would we know you more and more every day? Would we continually be transformed by your presence? Would we be completely captivated by your beauty? Would you make our one and only desire to serve and to honor and to worship you, whatever the cost? Whoever sees, whoever doesn't, it doesn't matter. Let it all be for you, Jesus.